I'd like to invite you into the Divine Library this evening to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter number 7. And I do want to commend you for coming out. I know you've been working all week long, and you've been coming to church in the evening times. And praise the Lord for these special times. But I do know that you get tired, amen? I know that because I get tired. And I'm the same way. The spirit indeed is willing, but sometimes the flesh gets weak. Hey, listen, I'm not going to be offended if you have to get up, if you have to stand up, walk around, do whatever, get a glass of water, whatever you might have. But I just trust that something will be a blessing to you. And I also want to say that the subject that I'm going to speak on this evening, there is no way in one message that I could cover it in its entirety. So I just hope that you will be a good Berean type of Christian and study the scriptures, whether those things are so. I may just refer to things, to stories. I may just quote some verses. If you would jot down some of these scriptures and read them later. And if I say anything that causes you any kind of confusion, let me just invite you to talk to Pastor Knickerbocker, reach out to myself, and maybe we can provide some clarity for these things. And all in all, I just hope that Jesus Christ will be magnified, amen, and that our hearts will be stirred. But I just want to give you that little, exhortation before we begin. I'm going to speak to you tonight on the subject of the temple, and I trust that'll be an encouragement to you. We're going to begin in 2 Samuel chapter number 7. And you can put your finger there. And after we're done, we'll be coming back to it. But we'll also go to 1 Chronicles 17, 1 Chronicles 22, and Psalm 132. A lot of different passages this evening. And I trust that we'll cover what the Lord would have us to cover. Let's begin here in 2 Samuel chapter number 7, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people of Israel, saying, Why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight. He says here, and I've made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." This is commonly referred to as the Davidic covenant, and it's given in context of King David's desire to build God a house. He wanted to build God a permanent place. In fact, as you read through this story, there's a connection between rest, there's a connection between house, There's a connection here between stability and instability. Even in God's response, he tells David, listen, I'm going to bring my people and I'm going to bring them to a place. And they're not going to move anymore. Are you with me, folks? Now, he's referencing the fact that up until this time in Israel's history, there had been a lot of instability. There had been a lot of defeat at the hands of the enemy. And likewise, God himself had dwelt in a tent. There's a contrast, especially early on in those first seven verses that we read, between a house where David found himself sitting in and a tent. You with me? There's a contrast here that's being made. Let's turn over, if you would, before as we begin. Let's turn over now quickly to 1 Chronicles chapter number 17. 1 Chronicles chapter number 17. You can keep your finger there in 2 Samuel chapter number 7. And we're not going to read all the story because it's almost verbatim. It's a recounting of the story we just read. So I don't want to read all that for sake of time this evening, but I do want to point out a little bit of a difference here, or read some of these verses in the beginning part. Verse 17, verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains." If you drop down to verse number 4, you'll see some additional information that's given in regards to when God comes back to Nathan. He says in verse 4, "Go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in." So this is a little bit of added information. Earlier, God had just asked a rhetorical question. He said, David, kind of, I can hear the chuckle in his voice. He's like, are you going to build me a house? David, don't you understand you're a man and I'm God? Don't you understand that I dwelleth not in temples made with man's hands? I mean, the heavens are my tabernacle and the earth is my footstool. So you almost see God just kind of reminding David, he didn't need anything from David. Now this isn't a bad thing, as we're going to get into this, but it is a good reminder for all of us that we don't bring anything to the table when it comes to God. Amen. I hate to break your bubble if you came in here thinking you were all that in a bag of chips, but God is great no matter what you bring him or what you don't bring him. Amen. We're better off when we serve him. But tomorrow, if you're not around tomorrow, he's going to still be just as great as he was today. He's God. All right. Now, that's a little side trail, and pray for me that I don't chase too many of them rabbit trails tonight. I've got a tendency to do that. But we're reading this story here. We're laying a foundation. Would you drop down here in verse number 5? I'd like to read through these verses because the main thought of the message tonight kind of comes from this portion of scripture when God is speaking to David. He says, "For I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another." Everybody see that? So God tells David, hey, look, up until this point, I've been fine in my tent. Alright? I've been totally fine dwelling in the tabernacle, which, by the way, God had instructed to be built from the beginning there when the Jews and the people of Israel met with God at Mount Sinai in Exodus 25, verse number 8. You can look that up. But God said, build me a sanctuary, commanded Moses, build me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst my people. Book of Hebrews tells us that Moses was faithful in all of God's house. He built it exactly the way that God wanted to, praise God, and he made and designed all the vessels and all the utensils, and boy, there's a lot of good preaching and all that, but we're not going to get to that tonight, all right? We'll be here all night, and they'll be calling the SWAT team in here to release the hostages. But we don't want to do that this evening, all right? Here's my point that I want to make here as we read through this. Look at what he says in verse 6. God speaking, "Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why have ye not built me an house of cedars?" God says, hey, look. I didn't command a temple to be built. I commanded a tabernacle. Alright? And he said, not only did I not command a temple to be built, but I also did not reprimand anybody for not building me one. Everybody get that? So he said, I didn't command it, and I didn't rebuke anybody for not doing it. And tonight, I want to look into this idea, because what we're going to see and what I really want to show you in the title of the message is God content in His tent, but honored with a house. Honored. Because God was so overwhelmed by David's response and by David's desire to build him a house, that in response, God's like, David, you can't build me a house. I'm going to honor it, though. I'm going to let a house be built. It's going to be your son that's going to come. There was a first and fragmented fulfillment in that when Solomon, David's son, actually was allowed to build a brick and mortar, a beautiful temple for God. So there was a first and fragmented fulfillment of that, but that wasn't what God was talking about. He was talking about David's seed. He was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who was going to build a temple for God. Amen. And that God honored David's request. God was so overwhelmed. In fact, as you read through that story, God was saying to David, David, I saw you back when you were a shepherd, when you were on the backside of the desert watching those sheep. I took you from that sheep coat and I brought you to the palace. And one of the main reasons is because I knew that you were going to prepare a place for me. You were going to search out a house for my name, and you were going to lead my people to come and to desire me. David was called a man after God's own heart. I'm going to show you a little bit about that tonight, Lord willing. But would you pray with me and for me as we begin? And we're going to look at this idea of God content in His tent, but honored by the house that David desired for him. Lord, I pray that you would help me now. Guide our thoughts, Lord, as we open up the word. And Lord, allow me to have clarity as I preach. Help me not to say anything, God, that would be harmful to your people, but would only help and edify them. Speak to us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Meet our needs. And I pray that we come away from this meeting having met with you. And I ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to take off my jacket, folks, because I get a little worked up and it's already starting to get warm in here. And again, if you get a little warm, just stand up, walk around, do what you need to do to relax. All right. Or to keep engaged with me. All right. I'm going to give you the outline. We'll see how far we get. First of all, I want you to see the intention of the temple. What was God's intention? What was David's intention for building a temple in the first place? I believe we can see a little bit of it back in the tabernacle by looking at the tabernacle, because when the temple came into being, it replaced the tabernacle. And so we'll look a little bit at the tabernacle, even though there's a contrast in many ways between the tabernacle and the temple, and we can see what God's intention was. Secondly, then we'll look at the initiation of the temple. Where did the temple come from? How did it get its beginning? We've already read, I've kind of given you some insight into that already, but we're going to look at the initiation of the temple, how it came about, how it came into being, and then finally, I want to give you some instructions for the temple. What were the instructions for the temple? And I feel, or I know you'll see, that they were very different quite different from the instructions that were given for the tabernacle. And then we'll wrap this thing up and trust that the Lord had His way, His will and His way in the service. So we begin this evening by looking at the intention for the temple. I mentioned Exodus chapter 25, verse number 8. God had instructed for the tabernacle to be built so that it would be a place for Him to dwell in. He wanted to dwell with His people. And I want to remind you tonight, folks, that that's the whole reason for why men and women exist, is to have fellowship with God. In order to dwell with God, that's why He created man. That's why He created women, was so that He could walk with them, so that He could have fellowship with them. After they sinned, after Adam and Eve fell in the garden, God chose, instead of just wiping the whole slate clean, instead of wiping the whole slate clean, God decided He wanted to reconcile with man. Why? Because He desired fellowship. Amen? And boy, I tell you, I'd never get over the excitement of knowing that God wants me. God wanted to dwell with me, and God wants me to dwell with Him. Can I say to you, each and every boy and girl, each and every man and woman here, God wants you with Him for all of eternity. That's why He made you, and that's why He sent Jesus Christ on the cross to shed His blood so that He could save you after you fell away from Him. God wants you. God desires to dwell amongst His people. And God is working all of history back around. When you get back to Revelation, the Bible says that God is going to once again dwell with His people. He's working all of human history back to where He could get it. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Boy, I tell you what, ain't God good? It boggles my mind how much God wants to be with us and how little we want to be with Him. That's like a one-sided relationship. You know what I'm saying? Those don't work out too well. You got a guy who wants to be with a girl, but the girl don't want to be with him. There's not much hope there, isn't there? Now, there is a little bit of hope, guys. You just got to stay at it. I'm living proof, man. You just go and ask again and again and again. But it is something that God wants to dwell with us. And David was sitting in his house. And he looked around. And you know, folks, from the time that David was just a little shepherd boy, he had a desire in his heart to find a place for God, to find that house for God. And while he watching those sheep, he was sat down with a pen and a paper, and he said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Later on, he would talk about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But thou art with me. David, he cherished the presence of God. And you know, he said at the end of that blessed psalm, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of God. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Folks, God had already said all during this time, he wasn't dwelling in a house. Where did David even get this idea? Was in his heart. And see, God had given the tabernacle as a visual reminder to his people that he wanted to be with them. And he commanded them to camp all around it. It was right there in the center of their camp. Man, later on, after God had to judge them and the Babylonians came in, destroyed their temple, destroyed their city, took them out of the land for 70 years, and God finally allowed them to come back, He sent Zechariah with a message. You know what the message was? The message was, hey, rebuild this city, rebuild this temple, return to my land, and I will dwell in the midst once again. Man, folks, God wanted to be with His people. And the intention of the temple, it was the same as the tabernacle. It was a visual reminder that God wants you. This is what is different. This is the difference between the tabernacle and the temple. Is that the temple was man's response that he wanted God. The temple was David's desire to have God. That's why God was touched. That's why God sat down and looked and said, David, you can't build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. And praise God, God does the work. Amen? Praise God, He built the house. And except the Lord build the house, the Bible says, they labor in vain who build it. And bless God, Jesus did it all. And His work on the cross is all that's needed for salvation. And whatsoever the Lord doeth, the Bible says, it shall be forever. And our work for God, even though it's weak, even though it doesn't last, praise God, we have His work on our behalf. And His work will last. But God still looks down at that weak and that trembling response. And He says, boy, that makes me happy. Man, that makes me. If you think about this house for a few moments, let me give you a few thoughts on that. And then we'll move on to this point number two. What is a home? What is a home? It's a habitation. A habitation for God. Home is a place of rest. Amen. I hope your home's a place of rest. You know, really, it's a place where we return after we're done with work. After all our labors are over with. The Hebrew word for house and the Hebrew word for rest, there's a connection there. They come from the same one. By the way, it's they share the same root with the word Sabbath, which was the seventh day after God had created for 6 days. The Bible said He rested from all of His labors on that seventh day. Home is a place when all your labors are done and there remaineth yet a rest for the people of God. The Bible says there in the book of Hebrews, as you go over, if you would, while I'm preaching, let's go over to Psalm 132 and you'll see here how God, David said, hey, home should be a place of rest. And this is the place where God is going to rest. There's a connection here too to the millennial kingdom. Amen. And boy, I get excited about that. Jesus Christ is going to oversee the construction of the millennial temple. What a reminder it's going to be of God's house. Psalm 132, for sake of time, I'm just going to run through some of this so quickly. I feel bad almost, you know. Hezekiah here is writing many, many, many years after King David. And Hezekiah just got word that he's going to die. He's going to die. Now, this was very troubling just by itself. But when you think of a king who has no son, no heir, this would be even more troubling. And Hezekiah didn't have an heir. And the Bible tells us he had turned his face toward the wall and he had prayed. And when he had prayed, he didn't even invoke his own name. He invoked the name of David and he reminds God of the covenant that God had made with David. And he said, God, you had promised that you would establish David's line through here. And God heard that prayer of Hezekiah and He granted him 15 more years. And to prove it, He gave him a miracle. He moved the sundial back 10 degrees. You can read the story. It's in the book of Isaiah. You can follow along with me, all right? Hezekiah, and he, by the way, He gave Hezekiah a son. He gave Hezekiah a son. And we could read into it later. Manasseh did very wickedly, his son, and God ended up cutting the line off. But David's line continued. Solomon's covenant was conditional. David's line was unconditional. The Lord Jesus Christ came through the line of David. He did not come through the line of Solomon because Solomon's seed did not meet the conditions that God had given. But here, Hezekiah, in gratitude for God answering his prayer, he wrote one psalm for every year that God had granted him. 15 Song of Degrees is what they're called. They're the 15 Song of Degrees that Hezekiah either wrote or compiled. And they're connected with this miracle and they're connected with the Davidic covenant. And what's really ironic is the fact that every year as the priest would enter the temple on the great feast days that the Jews celebrated, they would take one step. There were 15 steps up the temple. They would take a step up there and they would quote each one of these Song of Degrees, a connection to the temple. But that's just all little, I'm just laying groundwork. You can take it and study it. Look at, let's read this psalm, and we'll see, you'll see how it's very similar to what we read in 2 Samuel 7 and in 1 Chronicles 17. The Lord remember David in all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it at Ephrata. By the way, David was from Ephrata. Bethlehem was located in this region. He's talking about the fact that his family was, David was so committed to this cause of finding God a place that even his family knew that this was his life mission. This was a big part of what drove David. And after hearing about this, his family was the one who went out and searched out where the ark was. I feel bad. I'm going quick. But I got to give you some of the history, because things had gotten so bad right before David that God had rejected Saul. They were being overrun by the Philistines, and they had brought the ark to battle with the Philistines, and the Philistines won, and they took the ark of God. And then later on, after God was plaguing the Philistines, and that's a whole other story in and of itself, the Philistines said, we got to get rid of this thing. They threw that thing on a cart. They poked the cows. They're like, get out of here, man. And we don't want this thing anymore. And it ended up in the house of a man by the name of Obed-Edom. By this time, David had ascended to the throne, and there were things that were going on as he was solidifying his kingdom and so forth. And so that ark had remained homeless, if you would, there for a while, and until David would and his family would find it out. He would try to bring it back into Jerusalem, but he didn't do it the right way the first time, and Uzzah got killed. And man, David took that hard. Okay, and in many ways, I'm trying to show you just how serious David was about this desire. Look at the, you read through his vow. Did you just read through that vow he just said? He's like, I'm not going to sleep until I find this place. I'm not going up into my tabernacle. Personally, as I study the story, if you remember Nathan, when David said it, Nathan was like, go do whatever, you know, the Lord would have you to do. He's with you. By the way, the preacher's not always right. I know we like to think he is, and you ought to take his counsel seriously, but hey, you know, the preacher isn't always right. Nathan was like, go, David, do all that in your heart. That night, God came to Nathan and said, man, you get back there to David, and you say, no! And I think part of the reason is because David had taken this vow, and he had said, I'm not going to do anything for myself until God has a place. I'm not sleeping. I'm not doing any of this. God said, David, Nathan, you get down there and tell David, knock it off, man. That's dumb, man. He's going to die. He can't follow. He can't complete that vow. In fact, he don't know it yet, but I'm not going to let him build that house. He's a man of war. That was David's job God had given him. By the way, no fallen man can do both. No fallen man can be a warrior for God and be a man of peace. Only Jesus Christ could bear that glory, because he can rule justly and he can also be and have peace and mercy. And folks, Jesus Christ will be able to do both. But God split it up amongst fallen men. Now, what we see here is we see David's request. Look at what he says here in verse 8. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. This is the exact prayer that Solomon prayed after the temple was completed there in Jerusalem. And he has said, arise, O Lord, into thy rest. And the Bible says the glory of the Lord filled that place. And no man could even enter into that temple because the glory of the Lord. Arise into thy rest. Home is a place of rest. It's a place where you come home after you're done working, man. You want to relax. That's why it's so hard to work on your own home. Come on now, don't you know that? Man, when I was in Utah, I I was in charge of the irrigation for all the base housing at Hill Air Force Base. 1,100 units, 12 parks, numerous other grounds and everything. And my job was to make that little section of the Utah desert green. And I mean, I'm telling you what, I had many complex timers. I had backflow preventers that we were using. I counted, I think, 20,000 sprinkler heads at one time that I was in charge of keeping. There were water pressure issues, so I had these complex Excel files because I couldn't turn the water all on at the same time. Amen. Because then the whole water pressure would go down. Trying to brag on myself. What I'm saying is that back at home, I had this little tiny sprinkler system, had two valves, had a six-station timer, and would you know that the whole time I lived in that house, I never got that thing working right. And my wife is like, here's the man who keeps the entire Hill Air Force Base green, and we can't even keep our own yard. You say, why? Because, man, you work all day on sprinkler systems. The last thing you want to do when you get home is work on more sprinkler systems. You want to fire up the grill. You know what I'm saying? Come on now, man. I'm talking your language now, right? You want to put the steaks on. You're relaxing. Home, it's a place of joy. How I used to come home from those days and I would burst through the door. Honey, I'm home! The kids would come running through. I mean, they would just about tackle me. Man, I love those. I love those memories. Home, a place of joy. That's what God wants. Are you getting a picture of what God has in store for us? Home is a place for relationship. It's where our most meaningful moments are spent. It's where love is developed and grown. Home is that place where communion and fellowship, even friendship. Boy, friendships take another level when you invite somebody over to your home. They're more than just the guy who sits in the pew across from me at church. Amen. And bless God, that's what church should be. You ought to hang around God's people. You ought to care about them. You ought to pray for them. Don't be one of these kind of Christians that just shows up Sunday morning, sits in the back, or the front. I'm sorry, I'm not picking on people in the back, but you slouches down so that nobody sees you're here. You don't care about the person sitting in front of you, person sitting to the side, out the door. You go, man, that's not what God designed the church for. That was free. That wasn't even announced. Home. This is what God had. This is the temple, the intention of the temple. God in the midst. God wanting to be dwelling with His people. I bring it out secondly. There's more things I could say about that, but let's move on to the initiation for the temple. Point number two. Where did it all start? I've already kind of given you a hint on this. God had given instructions for the tabernacle to be built, but He had made no mention of the temple. Now, brother, you can double check me on this. I've studied it out and I've looked at it, but I'd love to get some feedback. I've researched it and everything. Nowhere do I find any indication that God commanded the temple to be built. Even in the scriptures we read, God said, I didn't rebuke anybody for not building me one of these houses. Which one of the judges did I reprimand? It wasn't commanded and it wasn't reprimanded. The temple originated in the heart of man. The temple came about as the result of one man's desire for God. Do you see why God would say, this is a man after my own heart? A man who has reciprocated back to me the same desire that I had expressed towards him. This is somebody who, when he heard that I wanted to be with him, said, yes, God, I want to be with you. And when God saw that, He said, David, I'm going to take you back from watching these sheep. And I'm going to set you up so you can guide my people. So that you can help me express to my people my desire for them. That's why I made you king. That's why I took you away from those sheep. Because I knew that you were going to seek out a place for me. He was honored. God was honored by the willingness of this man and his desire. It was initiated with God. It's amazing. It's amazing as you read through from this point forward, the connection between desire and willingness and the temple. It just flows throughout Scripture from this point forward. It's not mentioned with the law. It's not mentioned with those things. I could take you to Zechariah again, and this whole study kind of resulted as about. But you know, in Zechariah, this is hundreds of years after David, and I already told you the Babylonians had destroyed the city and the temple, and they're trying to get things back up again. And it's really hard. The work is going slow. And in the middle of Zechariah, in chapter 6, three guys show up from Babylon with a willing gift. They have brought some of their precious treasures, gold and silver. And the Bible names them. If I said their names to you tonight, you'd never heard of them. But God knew their names. God saw that they had traveled all the way from Babylon with a gift for His temple. And God responded by telling Zechariah, you get down there. I got a purpose for that gift. And before anybody can grab that gold, I want you to get in there and I want you to make a crowns. And I want you to set it on the high priest, Joshua. And then I want you to tell everybody that the meaning of this is one day I'm going to send Jesus Christ. And He's going to be both king and priest. And He's going to sit on a throne in my temple. And even He shall build the temple of the Lord, one of the great and most precious promises about Jesus Christ. By the way, isn't it interesting that when Jesus Christ was born, wise men show up from the east bearing gifts. Oh, it's like almost exactly out of the pages of Zechariah. Asking, where is He that is born King of the Jews? Say, what are you trying to say? There's a connection between this willingness. Isn't it any wonder that when God looked down and saw the willingness of these three men to for Him and for His temple, that He would be reminded of David? That He would be stirred up to speak about Jesus Christ? By the way, Jesus Christ, He came down willingly. Willingly. He said, no man taketh my life. But I lay it down of myself. Are you with me? You see the connection? He willingly gave His life for us. And you know what the Bible tells us? The Bible tells us now in this church age that all those who willingly receive Him, you know what they become? Not the tabernacle. All of those who willingly receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, the Holy Spirit of God indwells them. And God says, now you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're the temple of God. We're being built up like lively stones. Jesus Christ is building a temple even now. Praise God if you're one of the bricks. Praise God I'm one of the bricks. The initiation of this temple, God was honored because this had originated in the heart of David. And God took it and God honored it. He honored it by giving the Davidic covenant. Every time you read about the Davidic covenant in Scripture, it's always in God tells the story first. I come to the conclusion that God gave it in response to David's heart's desire. God gave it almost as a reward. He says, man, I'm going to build you a house, David. Unconditional. That covenant. God honored it by telling David the temple was going to be built. He said, I'm going to let this thing get built, David. You can't build it. Your son will build it. Ultimately, my Jesus Christ is going to build the real thing. But God honored it because He allowed it to be built. Now, we come to the main part of the message. I have to wrap it up quick. If you have to leave, feel free. Anyways, the third point here, the instructions for the temple. The instructions for the temple. I'd like to ask you to go back to 1 Chronicles chapter number 22. 1 Chronicles chapter number 22. Try not to keep it too late here. In 1 Chronicles chapter number 21, Satan provokes David to number Israel. This was a sin. And David yields to it. He wasn't aware of what was going on. He wasn't alert of what Satan was trying to do. And he yields to Satan's temptation. As a result, God punishes him, gives him a choice, actually. But David chooses the angel of the Lord, relying on the mercies of God. And the angel of the Lord takes the sword. Man, you read through 1 Chronicles chapter number 21. I can't go through all of it. But the angel of the Lord begins to go through Jerusalem and punishing and punishment for sin. And David says, boy, I got to do something. I got to do something because God's people are dying. Sin is at the door. And so David scurries around. And would you know, in connection with this story, that David finds the place. It's a threshing floor of Onan, I believe his name was. You can read through it. When Onan finds out what David wants and he realizes that the judgment from sin is sweeping through the city, Onan wants to give David. He says, take this place so you can build an altar and offer a sacrifice for God. And David was like, no, I cannot give something back to God that didn't cost me anything. I've got to buy this from you. And he buys that plot of land and he builds an altar there and he offers a sacrifice upon that altar. And when God sees the sacrifice and the blood from the lamb on top of that mountain, God tells the angel, put up your sword. Put up the sword. And David, when he saw the angel put up the sword, in his heart he knew that God had seen the sacrifice and God had responded in mercy. And it dawned on David, this is the place to build God's house. 2 Chronicles 22, verse number 1. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God. It was just a threshing floor with an altar on it at that point. Folks, can I tell you that it was the same exact place where almost 1,000 years earlier Abraham had taken his son Isaac up. And it was the same exact place that 1,000 years later, Jesus Christ would carry that old rugged cross of Calvary's mountain and he would offer the sacrifice to end all sacrifice. The blood that was spilled will never lose its power. And God looked down and said, I'm satisfied. That sword that angel held, you know, that same sword that was drawn in the garden to keep man away from the tree of life. That same sword on Mount Moriah was sheathed because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Man, doesn't I want you to... I just want to tell the devil to put that in his pipe and smoke it. But I tell you what. Praise God. David found the place. So you read verse 2 and everything. Man, David gets excited. He just said, go get all the men. Go get all the workers. I want everybody here. I know I can't build it, but man, I'm going to get everything ready. I think it's really interesting. Man, David was preparing everything. He had the masons. He had the stones. He had the iron. He even prepared the nails. Prepared the nails. Man, some good preaching in there. Look at what he says here in verse 5. Because it can't keep you all night, so I'm going to have to just focus on something. Give it to you quickly and as I can. These are the instructions for the tabernacle, or for the temple. David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be... Now here's the instructions. They must be exceeding magnifical of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. Now, folks, I'm going to preach. I'm going to give this outline. We've got to go. You guys are studying on your own some other time, right? But let me give you this, all right? Because it's good. It's fun. I love it. Bless me. When God had commanded the tabernacle to be built, He had given detailed instructions. In fact, there are over 50 chapters in the Bible filled with instructions regarding the tabernacle. That was the commandment. That was man must obey. And God said, man, you read through it. He gave the details about the rings that were going to be here and there and all this kind of. I mean, I read through some of that stuff. If you ever try to read through your Bible, you know, from front to cover, you know. Man, you get into Leviticus and you're like, whoa. You're reading these details. And there's good stuff in that details too, you know. But truth of the matter is that how many of us have gotten it? You know, if we get through that, if we get through Leviticus, then we get to Numbers, Deuteronomy. And I tell you what, then you get to Ezekiel, talks a little bit more about the other temple that's going to be built. But when you read the Bible, and you try to find the instructions that God gave for the temple, you don't find any. No instructions from God regarding the temple. Because this had come from man. So God allowed man to build the temple. And these are the instructions. David said, Solomon, you get to build it. And here's what it's going to be. It's got to be exceeding magnificent. It's got to be of fame. And it has to be of glory. Point number one. David told Solomon, he was worried, man, because it was his boy. Come on, man. You know how it is. You have to trust somebody else to do it. He's like, Solomon, don't get this wrong, man. You can't get this wrong. I will give you these instructions. You got to do what's right. He said, first of all, make it big. Make it big! I want it exceeding, magnifical. The Hebrew word is the same word that we get our English word gaudy from. And it means large in size. It means splendid. It means big. He said, Solomon, go over the top, man. I want this thing to be big. And can I tell you, folks, you gotta do something for God. Do something big for God. Hey, it maybe doesn't have to be large in size, but you know what I'm saying? If God wants you to do something for Him, you get to do something for God. Go over the top with it. Amen? You read through that chapter in 1 Chronicles, chapter number 22, and man, David went over the top. He said, Solomon, there's so much gold here, they can't even count it. There's so many men here, you don't even know who or what skill they got. He did not spare any expense. He said, go big or go home. Because this is for God. You with me, church? This is for God. And He deserves our best. And He deserves something big. Amen? And then he says, secondly, make it bold. He says, I want it to be of fame. You hear me? He said, I want everybody talking about it. I want all the heathen nations to hear about this thing. Solomon, you just can't go around and look at what the Greeks built for Zeus and copy that. I don't want you to do that. I don't want you going over and seeing what they built for Baal and copying that. I don't want anything. I want something that the world has never seen before. Amen. I want something that when they hear about it and when they see it with their own eyes, they're going to say, wow, wow, be bold for God, People, the way with this Christianity that just slinkers around and hides, like we don't serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, like our Savior isn't the greatest Savior that the world has ever seen or heard about. Are you with me, folks? I tell our people all the time, there ain't no Savior like our Savior. There ain't nobody loved like He loved. There ain't nobody who gave like He gave. There ain't nobody. Why aren't we boldly telling the world about Him? David said, Solomon, man, when you build this thing, you make it big. And you make it bold. I get sick and tired, folks, of this Christianity that wants to go to the world and copy what the world has and try to offer it to God. As if God wants the same kind of worship that these rock and roll musicians get or are producing. Something wrong with that kind of Christianity. Are you with me, folks? Why are we copying the gods of Zeus? Why are we copying the temples of Dagon? Why are we going around looking for something that the world has already done and trying to mimic it and offer it to our God? Thirdly, He said, make it beautiful. Make it beautiful. He says, of glory. Of glory. You know, it's interesting. The tabernacle, what God said, you build for me. The tabernacle was very small in comparison to the temple. And the tabernacle was very humble. Outwardly, it was a tent. Even God told that to David. He's like, I've been living in tents. I've been going for tabernacle. It was built on the outside, you know, with animal skins and boards and things like that. And there was nothing. It really was a picture of Jesus Christ in His first coming. Amen. There was nothing in His form, no comeliness that we should desire Him. But inside the tabernacle, it was glorious. That's where the golden candles, that's where the beautiful pieces, where they were tucked away inside. And with Jesus Christ, He was 100% man. He was veiled in a tabernacle of flesh. But inside was the glory of God. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, that tabernacle was lifted. And man, they saw His glory. But I tell you, on the tabernacle was very humble. God said He wasn't going to boast about Himself. He's like, I'm going to live amongst you and I'm going to have a nice little humble home. And David said, no, you're not. Because you're God. And you're going to live amongst us. We're going to make you the most beautiful temple. And God said, I like that. I like that. I don't have to brag about myself. My people are going to praise me. My people are going to build something beautiful for the world to see. And now I leave you with this and we're done. I mean that. I'm not just saying that. It's a preacher. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to go to 1 Corinthians sometime, chapter number 3. Because it talks about the temple. And it also talks about builders. And it reminds all of us that you and I are building a work for God. And you get to pick the materials. You're going to build a house for God. Are you going to go to Habitat for Humanity to look for some refurbished things? You're going to go to Goodwill? You get to build a house for God. You're going to cut corners on the electricity? I would hope not. You with me? Every man. You get to pick wood, hay, stubble. Gold, silver, precious stone. How you're living your life right now is an indication of what kind of building and what kind of work you're doing for God. Are you making it big? Are you making it bold? Are you making it beautiful? Every man's work is going to be made manifest because it's going to be tried by fire. And the fire is going to try every man's work, whatsoever it is. You with me? You can do something for God. Is your heart willing? Like David. He spared no expense. He went over the top. How are you living your life? How are you living the Christian life? Sometimes as pastors, you feel like you're just pulling your teeth. I gave up. In a good way. Why should I try to make people do what they ought to willingly, from a heart of love, want to do? I just said I'm not going to. You get to choose what kind of building you're going to make God. And I'd encourage you to do it like David. And God's content. He said, I'm content in my tent. I didn't command it, and I didn't reprimand anyone for not building. But this man, David, he honored me with a house. Let's pray.